Friends, where's Jesus? That's what we've been talking about these past 6 weeks of Lent. And now we come to the beginning of the Paschal Triduum. We traveled with Jesus from the depths of the earth, where he taught us that with him we can conquer temptation. We went to the Mount of the Transfiguration, where with Peter, James, and John we saw the glory to which we were called. And we learned that that glory comes only from sacrifice. And we went from there to the dry, weary land where there was a well, and Jesus met us there. He met us carrying the water jar of our desire, and he showed us that it's only in him that our heart's desire will be fulfilled. And we traveled to Jerusalem, where we were outside the temple, outside the place of sacrifice, and we met the blind man, the man blind from birth, and Jesus healed the man blind from birth as he heals you and I and gives us a decisive new direction, a new horizon in our life. And then he went with us to the, where we went with him to the tomb, the place of our greatest fear. And we saw how he said, "Lazarus, come out," in a prefigurement of his own passion and death and resurrection. And then he triumphantly entered into his own city, the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey as a conquering king, a king with such humility. We've walked with him these weeks of Lent as a kind of microcosm, a kind of image of the way that we wish to walk with him all of our lives. And now he has invited to be with him in the upper room, as he celebrates Passover with his disciples. Seated with his chosen 12, he keeps the law's command. Yet this Passover is different. It's different from the ones that the disciples have celebrated with him in years prior. And they would have noticed the differences. Two questions emerge from all the accounts in all four Gospels of this Passover meal that we should ask, we should consider. You know, 4 weeks ago, we heard of the story of Isaac and Abraham's sacrifice in the first reading, and how Isaac asked his father as they were walking up Mount Moriah to offer sacrifice. He said, "Father, here is the fire, here is the wood, here is the knife. Where is the lamb?" And that's the question that should be before our eyes tonight as we're in the upper room. But curiously, despite what our first reading teaches us, there's no lamb mentioned. The blood of the lamb in the old covenant marked the lintel of the doorpost, and the people were saved from death. But this Passover is different. The lamb is notably absent from the Last Supper in all of the Gospels. So we ask that question: where is the lamb? The second question that comes to mind as we read these readings and consider the mystery before us is: where is the priest to offer the sacrifice? In the first Passover that we heard of in our first reading from Exodus, the priest was actually the firstborn son of the family. Every firstborn son was a priest. In fact, after the idolatry of the golden calf incident, this office was taken over by the Levites, particularly the sons of Aaron. Only they would offer the sacrifice of the lamb. For this is the principal purpose of a priest. A priest is one who offers sacrifice. But this Passover is different. In this Passover, there is no mention of the Aaronic priest. Where is the priest? These are things that would have been on the mind of the disciples. Where is the lamb and where is the priest? These questions point to the fact that the meal that the disciples and Jesus share marks the end of the old, or rather, its fulfillment and the beginning of the new and everlasting covenant. What caused and signified participation in the old covenant? What shielded the chosen people from the destroying angel when the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed? The sacrifice of a lamb by a priest. Now the new covenant is the old covenant was inaugurated, was made possible through the victimhood of that lamb. To sacrifice requires both a victim and a priest. In every sacrifice in human history, these have been different things. The priest and the victim are separated. The priest who offered the Passover lamb was not the same as the lamb. He did not offer his own blood, but rather the blood of an animal. But in the new covenant, which Christ inaugurates today, the priest and the victim are one and the same. One and the same person. Where is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood delivers us from the true death of sin. Where is the priest? Jesus is our great high priest. He eternally offers himself to the Father. What then is happening at the Last Supper? Jesus the priest is offering himself, the victim. The Last Supper is a sacrifice, which is renewed at every Mass. What happens at the Last Supper in an unbloody manner is consummated on the cross. The words of the new covenant, "This is my body, this is my blood," spoken aloud by our Lord today, this evening, are spoken silently but no less efficaciously on the cross. What Jesus, our Lord, does on the night before he dies shows the true meaning of his death the next day. No one takes his life from him. He gives it willingly. Calvary and the Last Supper are intimately and intrinsically connected with one another. And they're offered for you and for me. We've been asking this entire Lent, where's Jesus? Over and over again. But we've never asked the question, why? Why did Jesus start on this journey that we've been following him on? Why did Jesus come? To save us. To save us from sin and to save us for communion with God, his Father. He came to be the priest, the mediator, and to be the victim. These are always united in the new and eternal covenant. Ever since Christ, the priest and the victim have been one and the same. And to perpetuate the offering of Calvary and the Last Supper, which is one and the same at all times and in all places, Jesus tonight, in addition to instituting the sacrament of the Eucharist, he institutes the ministerial priesthood, the sacrament of holy orders, on this night of the Last Supper. Now Jesus invites all of us as disciples to follow him in priestly service to the Father. All the baptized are indeed a priestly people who are called to offer sacrifice. This is made especially clear in the Mass as the ministerial priest, myself or whoever else is here, commands the people, "Pray, brothers and sisters." At this moment, you exercise your office of offering, and Jesus takes your offering and makes it into a blessing for the world. Yet Jesus not only adorns with a royal priesthood the people he has made his own, but with a brother's kindness, he also chooses men to become sharers in the sacred ministry through the laying on of hands. This reality is expressed in the second part of that command, that my sacrifice and yours would be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. The sacrifices of priests and people are related yet they are distinct. The priest acting in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ the head, renews the sacrifice of human redemption and thus sets before the people of God the paschal banquet. But friends, remember what it means to be a priest in the new covenant. Priesthood and victimhood are completely united in Jesus Christ. So also they must be in the life of every priest. The priest will only be a good priest to the extent that he is also a victim. I was ordained 1,370 days ago. And the whole rite of ordination points to this dual nature of the priest being both priest and victim. This is what the laying down on the floor at ordination means. Before I can offer sacrifice well, I must also become a sacrifice. It's an image of the act of total oblation to God. What is that oblation, that offering, that victimhood mean for me as a priest? It means first the humility to allow myself to be loved by God and to allow Jesus to be my Savior. The first oblation, or perhaps the most profound, is to allow Jesus to be our own Savior. Before I can credibly preach to anyone else, I too must be a receiver of the gospel. I cannot save myself, and I should not try. Jesus doesn't want anything from us, brothers and sisters, and he offers us everything. But so often, at least in my own life, I have refused his love. I have said no to his offer of grace. I am like Simon Peter, who tries to reject his immersion into the mercy of God by saying no to having his feet washed by the Son of God. He tries to refuse out of a false sense of humility to receive the gracious gift of God, bowing down before him and washing his feet as a slave would do. Peter does not understand that he is not the one dictating the terms, and that he must allow Jesus to be Jesus if he is to receive salvation. Second, that victimhood, that offering to which I'm called as a priest, means a total willingness to offer and suffer everything for the salvation of souls in conformity to the mystery of Jesus' own cross. In the rite of ordination of a priest, when I was ordained, after we had laid down on the floor, prostrate before the altar, in imitation of Christ, to be a willing victim as he was, only after that did the bishop command us receive the holy oblation, the oblation of the holy people, to be offered to God. Understand what you do, imitate what you celebrate, and conform your life to the mystery of the Lord's cross. Those words, conform your life to the mystery of the Lord's cross, have resounded in my mind repeatedly as I have come to follow Jesus more and more closely as a priest. They have guided me in many ways in moments of challenge and difficulty. These words place a challenge upon me and upon every priest, for our lives are meant to be totally at the service of others' salvation. That is what Jesus did, and that is why he came, to save us, to will our good. The gesture of washing feet expresses precisely this. It is the servant love of Jesus that draws us out of our pride and makes us fit for God. And only this type of sacrifice makes a priest's works maximally fruitful. Now, this sacrifice is exemplified in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but it also extends to all of his life. So we priests must model our lives on this example. We must be willing to sacrifice not only in big ways, but in very small ways as well. The words pronounced by me and every priest at every Eucharistic celebration, "This is my body," must become our words in the rest of our lives as well, offered for you. They are not pronounced merely as a remembrance or in the third person, but rather in the first person. And if I am not living them out in the rest of my life, I am not doing something right. I must not only be a priest of Jesus Christ, but I must be willingly a victim as he was. The priest is not his own. Friends, as a priest, this is my examination of conscience, and it convicts me. I have been, as I said, ordained a priest a little over 3.5 years. And I must admit that I have failed so often to live up to the call of Jesus to die and to offer myself in union with him. And if I've hurt you in any way, I beg your forgiveness for my failures. And if you've ever been hurt by a priest, on his behalf, I ask your forgiveness. Lamentably, as we all know, there are priests who have not been willing to be victims as well, or who have sinned grievously. On behalf of myself and my brothers, I apologize to anyone who has been hurt by a priest, in a big or a small way. I am frail and I am weak. Yet Christ has called me, and every priest, to be a conduit of unfathomable grace for his people. Through the celebration of the sacraments, he calls us, weak as we are, so that his power may be made perfect. My dear sons and daughters, I beg you to pray for priests who are willing to be victims as Christ was, for the glory of God and the sanctification of his people. Priests who desire to show the Father's heart to those whom they serve. Pray for men from our parish to offer their lives in this way. Jesus' new commandment, "Love one another as I have loved you," is spoken to all people. And it is a challenge for each of us. How can we, both priests and people, follow the Lord's command? Jesus offered because he knew and loved the Father, and he received the love of the Father. We must let ourselves be immersed in the Lord's mercy. Then our hearts too will discover the right path. The new commandment is not simply a new and higher demand. It is linked to the newness of Jesus Christ and to growing immersion in his mercy. Shown in the Eucharist, we too must die by offering ourselves as victims to give life to others. Just as Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread, so we too must offer ourselves and be broken, mortified, and made a victim to make Christ known. To the glory of God the Father. Amen.